The Exodus story is a story for the ages. It's told in churches and synagogues and mosques throughout history. For God's people, the Exodus is always a potential possibility. And over the last few weeks and for another few weeks to go, we have been doing a series entitled Out of Egypt, Let My People Go, where we look at the Exodus story and try to understand what it has meant to God's people throughout the ages, as well as what it means for us today. Today's message is entitled, Oh Bother. The Exodus story has often been equated to the childhood of Israel. See, much like a child, someone else must provide for many of their needs. They are defiant, they're sometimes short-sighted, they test their boundaries, and at times they rebel against their divine parent. And they complain about how unfair life is. So I was thinking about this being a story about Israel growing up as I read the text in preparation for this message. And this sort of odd thing happened. Within the first few verses, this voice kept popping into my head. First of all, let me just read verse 3 for you again. This reading's from NRSV. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died back by the hand of the Lord Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, don't ask me why, because it is a little odd, but every time I read that, and I kept rereading it because of it, I heard this voice in my head. It was actually a little bit disturbing because the voice was, well, it was my own voice, but I was reading it in this really poor imitation of Winnie the Pooh. And while I won't inflict you with my really poor imitation of Winnie the Pooh, which I would describe as basically my voice a few pitches higher with a really bad English accent. It's one of the voices I used with my kids when they were growing up when I would read to them in bed. So every time I read, particularly verse 3, thinking about it being something about the adolescence of Israel, it would remind me of Winnie the Pooh. Now, why, you might ask, and very fairly so. Well, think about it. First of all, they are complaining. Much like Pooh and Eeyore always said, oh, bother. And they are fixated on their stomachs. We sat by our flesh pots and ate till a fill, although admittedly I heard it honey pots when I was reading them. So, it reminded me of the little chubby bear who once said, it's more fun to talk with someone who doesn't use long, difficult words, but rather easy words, like, what's for lunch? Now, if you haven't read Winnie the Pooh in the wild, and I suspect short of a few bedtime stories for grandchildren, probably very few of us have, you might not recall how brilliantly insightful the writings of A.A. Milne were. They were brilliant in the sense that in very simple language, they revealed deep truths about ourselves and about life in general. Books abound now that capitalize on that fact, from connecting Pooh to Middle Eastern Taoism, to books of Pooh and management, books on Pooh and problem solving. Now, the connection between the scripture that we have heard today and Pooh reminded me of this little exchange between Pooh and his small pink friend Piglet. It went like this. Piglet says, when you wake up in the morning, Pooh, what's the first thing you say to yourself? Pooh replies, what's for breakfast? What do you say, Piglet? And Piglet replies, I say, I wonder what's going to happen exciting today. Here's why I can't help but connect that brief exchange between Pooh and Piglet to today's scripture. There's two very distinctive perspectives here. One can be seen as a little more pessimistic, and one can be seen as a little more optimistic. We'll look at what that says theologically in just a bit. But first, let's consider what it says about us. As we said earlier in this sermon series, one of the wonderful things about Exodus story is that it not only teaches us true things about God, but it teaches us true things about ourselves. I once heard this prayer. It goes like this. Dear God, I think you would be proud of me. So far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, lusted, lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I haven't even been mean or complained once. A few minutes, I am going to get out of bed. From that point on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. The first thing that Pooh thinks about when he gets out of bed is his belly. If you read any Pooh at all, you know that he probably isn't just thinking what's for breakfast. In all likelihood, he's thinking, do I have enough honey? In one way of looking at it, it is a generally pessimistic and selfish outlook. It's focused on himself and the immediate satisfaction of his perceived needs. What can I do for myself now? How will my needs be met? That's much like the people of Israel in today's story. After everything that they had seen God do for them, to bring them to the point they were, after being enslaved and harshly treated in Egypt, after their leaders had risked their own well-being to give them a chance to really live, after being backed up against a watery wall by the Egyptian army only to have the waters open for their escape and closed down to stop the army, after everything they had been through, their only thought is, well, at least we had flesh pots for our tummies in Egypt. What's for breakfast? Do we have any bread? It too can be seen as a generally pessimistic outlook, maybe a little selfish. It's focused on themselves and their immediate satisfaction and their own perceived needs. What can I do for myself now? How will my needs be met? They are a people who at every turn and every opportunity are bemoaning, oh, bother. I like the way that Piglet deals with the new day so much better. If Pooh's morning prayer ends in, but I'm going to be getting out of bed in a few minutes and I'm going to need a lot of help, Piglet's morning prayer would probably end, I give thanks for the unknown blessings that are already on their way. Piglet says to Pooh, I wonder what was going to happen exciting today. He has this generally optimistic and outward-focused view of life. He just knows that something wonderful is going to happen today and is anticipating discovering what it is. Moses and Aaron, throughout their Exodus journey, are trying to get the people of Israel to adopt a more positive attitude. Rather than grumbling about what they might eat for breakfast, Moses wants the people to be more optimistic. He wants them to believe that something wonderful is going to happen today and to anticipate discovering what it is that God will provide for them today. Moses wants them to move from a people who bemoan, oh bother, and to become a people who trust in the future that God desires for them. This is where the sort of theological perspective I mentioned earlier comes in. And in some ways, believing is a struggle between optimism and pessimism. Technically, believing isn't where the struggle resides. More precisely, the struggle is between optimism and pessimism, and it gets worked out inside each one of us as we work out things like what will be the first thing we think of each morning when we get out of bed. Will we start worrying and fretting about today and how our needs will be met, what might go wrong, how we wish it could be different? Or will we start each day with thanksgivings for the blessings which we will soon discover? Will we start each day hoping to length it by an hour from worrying about it? Or will we start each day by acknowledging that there are joys and love waiting to be discovered in every new moment? The struggle inside each of us each morning when our first thought is either, what's for breakfast? Or I wonder what's going to happen exciting today. That's the struggle between pessimism and optimism. It's a struggle between trusting in ourselves and trusting in the love of God. If we want to worry about ourselves, worry about what we have, worry about other people, worry about how they dress or worship or love, or worry about what they say or what they do or don't do, well, then we really do have a reason to be pessimistic. We have reason to live in the past, to long for the way things used to be, to think about how good we had it in Egypt. Because, you see, if we only trust in ourselves, the only thing we actually have control over is our past. And we'll ultimately find ourselves living in the past. We can believe in it any way that we choose to believe in it. As we've seen in today's scripture, we often do believe in it in the way we choose to. We go as far as to revise histories to see it better than it really was. Just like the Israelites who misremember how bad it really was in Egypt. We revise history to be good. When we trust only in ourselves, we have no way of assuring that the future, though, will be equally good. So we're forced to live in the past while worrying about the present. Now, I don't know about you, but upon analysis, I'd say that's no way to live, no way to truly enjoy life, to decide that it is a decidedly pessimistic way of living life. And I say that it's no way to discover the joys that life can hold. It's no way for the people of God to live precisely because we are the people of God. See, when you live confidently in the fact that God loves you, when you live confidently in the fact that God loves you, when you live confidently in that knowledge, you are more capable of trusting in the love of God. And when you do that, when you place your trust in love, the future takes on more possibilities than you could have ever imagined. Three very quick possibilities that I would like to talk about in terms of our faith. One, when we place our trust in the love of God, we don't need to return to a revision of the past, because in the love of God, even the harshest realities of the past can have something meaningful come out of them. From the survivors of the Holocaust who are doing meaningful work in post-traumatic stress disorder to the people that we heard about in today's scripture writing, who were going through a difficult time but founded an entire nation. God is constantly finding new ways to bring new life out of decidedly meaningless and hurtful pasts. Second, I want to mention is when we place our trust in the love of God, we can begin to let go of all of our too human needs to control the future and to worry over the future. Now, it doesn't mean that we should shirk our responsibilities. It just means that our burden is no longer too heavy to carry, because love always lightens the load. And finally, the third one, when we place our trust in the love of God, each moment is more meaning, or has more meaning. Let me flesh that out a bit, actually. And I'd like to start by quoting Pooh. Christopher Robbins, the young boy in the books, asked Pooh what it is that he likes best. And his wonderfully insightful way, A.A. Milne, the author of the stories, responds this way. "Well," says Pooh, "what I like best." And then he had to stop and think. Because although eating honey was a very good thing to do, there was this moment just before you began to eat it, which was better. But he didn't know what that was called. When we place our trust in the love of God, each moment has more meaning. When Piglet wakes up, his first thought is, "I wonder what's going to happen exciting today." And then Pooh reminds us that even better than the things that we like best are those moments just before they happen. That optimistic moment of anticipation when you just know something good is going to happen. It's a moment of internal celebration, of an anticipatory glee, a moment of joy and astonishment, of satisfaction and of thanksgiving, a moment of joyfulness and a certainty of finding love. When we place our trust in the love of God, just like Piglet reminds us, every moment of life holds the potential for something miraculous happening. When we place our trust in the love of God, there's always the potential for manna from heaven. There's always the potential for a blessing in every moment. And then as Pooh reminds us, possibly the only thing better than living in that is in living in every moment of life just before something wonderful happens. Living as much of life as we can in that optimistic moment of anticipation when you just know that something positive is going to happen. It's a moment of eternal celebration, of anticipatory glee, a moment of joy and astonishment. You can think of no better reason to be optimistic about life and the things that are to come. I would just conclude with one last observation from Pooh. It's something that we all need to learn and something that today's text suggests the people of Israel would have been much better off knowing. While leaning over a rail at a bridge, Pooh had this thought. Sometimes, if you stand on the bottom rail of a bridge and lean over to watch the river slipping slowly beneath you, you will suddenly know everything there is to be known. Rivers know this. There is no hurry. We shall get there someday. Those of us gathered here today, I would just change that last line ever so slightly. Believers know this. There is no worry. With love, we will get there someday.